I wonder if you've ever read or had read to or remember in to a certain extent those choose your own adventure stories, the ones where you started with a chapter and at the end it would give you a couple of options of where you wanted to turn to, and in that sense you could kind of choose where you went. I don't think they ever necessarily really took off. I remember reading them in school, which is still roughly a memory. Or I wonder if I loathe board games. I'm just putting that out there. But there's a game that my daughter loves to force me to play, which is called The Game of Life. I don't know whether you've played it, but again, at certain points going around the board, you have the opportunity to sort of choose which way you want to go. And of course, which way you go kind of then at the end of the game depends on sort of how successful or whether you win. These are all areas, influences, where we can influence the story that we're told. Or we have a choice. We can ask, what if? To a certain degree, in our readings this morning, they're quite similar. And you could almost argue that wonderful thing called hindsight, which is something I've never learned to deal with, is always available. That question of what if? What if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit? What if Jesus said, yes? I'll just leave those questions floating. But certainly, these readings that we've had and always have on this first Sunday of Lent are really stories that we can reflect on choices, on directions. And I would suggest that more than looking at the characters involved, certainly Satan, the devil, or evil. If we take our wonderful reading from Genesis, Satan is not actually mentioned there. He's often portrayed, the snake and the serpent is very often portrayed as being Satan, as being the devil. But in a sense, the Bible scripture does not tell us that that is the case. It tells us that the snake is quite a sneaky character. It doesn't mean that it is actually the devil. But what it does do is offer a question, offers Adam and Eve the ability to make a choice. And they do make a choice. But what's interesting is actually what is the outcome of that choice? What does the fruit reveal? I read something in the week that says it again, it probably wasn't an apple. If someone thinks it might be something more to do with a pomegranate, which I guess maybe they revealed there were lots of seeds inside that caused them a lot of problems. But actually, if you think, what did eating of the fruit of knowledge reveal? Did it reveal this sort of godlike knowledge of good and evil? Well, I'd suggest actually it didn't. What it did reveal to them was that they were naked. What it revealed to them actually was a shame in that they found themselves in a position of shame. They also found themselves in a position of fear. And it could be argued whether really that is useful knowledge or not. It's certainly something that directs a lot of our lives. And if you think back, actually, the required knowledge that Adam and Eve needed to address this question that the serpent has posed to them, they already have. That judgment of what is good and evil, the serpent saying, well, that tree over there, the one that you've been told you're not supposed to go anywhere near, the fruit looks really good on that one, and you know it's going to make you look wonderful and be really intelligent. Already, Adam and Eve had the ability to weigh up that decision. They made a decision. They made a choice. It wasn't the fruit that kind of identified that for them. They already had the ability if you see the knowledge to be able to make a choice between what they consider would be right, which would be going along with what they have been asked to do, which is not eat that fruit, or to do the wrong thing, which was to accept it. And so the result of making that choice wasn't necessarily a vast amount of knowledge that made them, if you like, godlike. It actually turned it around and just introduced to them the nature of fear and shame. And it seems to be that those things are not part of God's kingdom. The fact that they are pushed away out of the Garden of Eden seems to be that fear and shame is something that is not natural for that place. It is not something that is within God's realm. And indeed, throughout the Bible, we hear the phrase, do not be afraid. In fact, we hear it 365 times, which I was thinking this morning actually is one phrase for every day of the year, and maybe actually we ought to read one of those every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed. Because at the core of our message this morning, those are the two things that God doesn't want us to be. So in a sense, this story of the fall, which again, like all sorts of things, we have loads of connotations around, and we talk about this thing called sin, and very often this reading is something that preachers kind of either really attack or they shy away from. But in a sense, what I'm trying to say this morning is that we need to, like always, look at it in a slightly different way. The fall is not about sin. It's not about that original. It's about human choosing. It's about whether we accept what God wants for us or not. It's that turning away. In a way, the gospel picks up on this with an equal, if you like, temptation story. Here we are meeting Satan, we are meeting devil, but really the emphasis of the story is on Jesus. It's on his interactions with this character, person, whatever you envisage Satan to be, which again is something that through art and media and things we have our picture of. And in a sense, that doesn't matter. What you reflect on him as a personal thing is up to you. But the emphasis here is on Jesus. And that's a theme that we will pick up through every Sunday through Lent, actually. All the gospel readings, we'll hear about Nicodemus, we'll hear about the woman at the well, we'll hear about the healing of the blind man, and we'll hear about Lazarus. And actually, all of those stories are not about those people, although we often think about those clearly. They are actually about Jesus. They're about who Jesus is. They're about how he interacts with all of those individual people. And it's the same with this temptation story. The emphasis is on who Jesus is and the choices he makes, the example that he tries to offer to us. We have one example of Adam and Eve who make one choice. And here, in a sense, we have Jesus who is making a second choice. It's interesting because Satan says, if you are the Son of God, show yourself to do this and this. Now, I'm not a big one for delving into the sort of original Greek interpretation. I'm not an academic. I think you probably know that. And it's always dangerous ground, I think, when you start talking around the pure Greek. But there is some conversation here around that word "if," actually, in different interpretations of the Bible. So The NRSV, which I think is normally very sound and solid, has Satan saying, if you are the Son of Man. The Common English Bible writes it as, since you are the Son of Man. And again, this is one of those areas where language is something that actually is quite important and can change the narrative that we see. That's a very different sentence. If you are the Son of Man is a kind of a challenge. Show me who you are. Satan says, since you are the Son of Man, demonstrates that he already knows who Jesus is. And he's saying, I know you can do this. Why don't you do it? And actually, let's just reflect for a minute. Why shouldn't Jesus turn stones into bread? I mean, he's come here to feed people, to nurture his creation. Why would he not want to do that? Why would he not want to be saved by the angels? Why would he not want to have control and dominion over everything? Because Jesus would potentially do that for a force of good. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, where Frodo offers him the ring and he says, I can't take this from you, even though with this great power I would seek to do good, probably through me it would do something different. And in a sense, although it's a very different context, I know, it's a similar thing. Jesus could very easily have turned to the devil and said, okay, well, let's do this. Let's turn all these stones to bread and everyone has everything they need. Let's work together and make sure, you know, everything is as it should be. But that wasn't Jesus's plan. His plan and God's plan was never to take control. The great wonder of the Genesis story is not that it's about creation for control. It's about creation for choice and love. So Jesus comes with a greater idea to allow us to choose. And really what he wants us to do here is to not choose fear and shame and not have those elements of our lives driving us. Because very often if you think about those interactions that you do, I don't, maybe this week or longer, it's very often fear and shame that make us do the things that we do that are very often quite negative. And that's either self-imposed or it's imposed by other people, by society or other things. Without those things, we could be very different people. But actually, that's a really big thing to ask ourselves of, because we're all driven by fear and shame. So this season of Lent, as always, we often think of reflecting on ourselves, of exposing, of trying to stop doing things. I think it's a funny thing. Everyone always asks you, what are you giving up for Lent? It's always that thing, isn't it? You get to, oh, it was Shrove Tuesday on Tuesday, obviously, and then Ash Wednesday. What are you giving up for Lent? I don't know what I'm giving up for Lent. I only realized it was Lent, sort of, you know. And in years past, you know, you give things up and you think, okay, I'm going to give up meat or I'm going to give up chocolate. And okay, it's fine because you do it and it's not. But actually, does it really mean anything? I think possibly not. I used to give up meat for Lent, and actually, I quite enjoyed it. And I think that, in a sense, while it is good to pare back, while it is good to fast, while it is good to kind of be able to let go of things and not be controlled, I think actually, really, the paring back and season of Lent is about re-examining our relationship with God and trying to shed the fear and the shame that drives us and realize that with God, in God's kingdom, he wants us to be ourselves. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to know that we are loved. So I encourage you, and I say this as much to myself as I do to you, be kind to yourself this Lent. Because very soon we'll worship the one who is risen, who is ultimately kind to us. Amen.